Grace to you and peace from God our Father, through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Numbers 20 puts us in a particular place at a particular time with a particular group of people. The time is the 40th year of wandering in the wilderness, the 40th year. Israel is on the very brink of entering the new land. Decades before, God had declared that they would wander long enough for the first generation which spurned his open door to Canaan, long enough for them to die in the wilderness. The particular people of Numbers 20 then are the children and grandchildren of the Exodus generation. They buried their parents in the wilderness, and they heard the promise to their parents that they would not be buried there, that they would be brought into the land that their parents had rejected. In the particular place, it's Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin. But Kadesh is here referred to and in many later texts in another way. It's called where the waters of Meribah are. Meribah, that is, quarreling or bitterness or strife. That nickname carries over from another place near Rephidim many years before, when that first generation, when the parents quarreled with Moses for water, where the Lord told Moses to stand before them, to take his staff, to strike a rock, and so provide water, which he did. Moses then renamed Rephidim Massa and Meribah, because the Israelites complained and because they tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" So here we are again in another place, but it too is the place of strife, Meribah. Called strife, aptly so, because this whole text is full of strife. Strife and bitterness and pent-up emotion. It's the place of strife for the people. This new generation, which one might think would be eagerly anticipating entry into the new land, instead is spoiling for a quarrel and full of strife, quarreling with Moses and saying, "If only we'd perished when our brothers died. Why have you led us up from Egypt to bring us to this evil place?" Most of them had never seen Egypt, and yet they longed for it and not for the new land. And it's Meribah, the place of strife also for Moses and Aaron. They're fed up too, sick of this congregation of whining complainers. "Listen, you rebels, must we bring water out of this rock for you?" And just maybe, this is Meribah, the place of strife also for the Lord himself. Isn't he also fed up in this place called strife? "But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, 'Because you did not trust me to show my holiness in the sight of the Israelites, you will not bring this assembly into the land I've given them.'" He himself seems to respond contentiously here at Meribah, strife. And so what do you think about all of this? At first blush, maybe our thoughts too turn to strife. Ready to rage at Israel, this ungodly assembly that lacked nothing that they needed over the 40 years, that had food to eat and water to drink and clothes that never wore out. This whining crowd of complainers that might bring others to mind for us. And as a result, we might also want to quarrel with the Lord, because why aren't they the object of his anger here? Why is it Moses and Aaron instead? Why this wrath toward them, or as Luther called it, this exceptionally severe divine judgment? Was Moses really so bad? So he struck the rock instead of talking to it. Isn't that what God told him to do the first time? Oh, come on. But before we travel that road to complaining, to quarreling, to Meribah, to strife, we might want to think twice about our contentious spirits. Psalm 106 may help. It explains this incident with great brevity. "They angered the Lord at the waters of Meribah, and Moses suffered because of them, for they embittered his spirit, and he spoke rashly with his lips." And that might sober us a bit. The contentious, angry strife of Israel had its effect on Moses, filling him with bitterness. And that bitter spirit in Moses led him to lose control of his mouth. He speaks rashly or thoughtlessly. No big deal? Oh, no. It is a very big deal. For he has been called to proclaim the word of God, but he uses his mouth instead to spew his invective and personal pique. And as he flaps his lips, his ears are shut to the Lord's command. You and your brother Aaron are to speak to the rock while they watch, and it will yield its water. You will bring out water for them from the rock and provide drink for the community and their livestock. But Moses is deaf to all of that, too busy venting his spleen to hear these generous words from God. And maybe now we start to see just how serious this is. Speak to the rock, it will yield its water and provide drink. The Lord would have Moses here speak a word of grace and mercy, of utter kindness, undeserved kindness. The Lord would have them say something like, "Here, little rock, these people are thirsty, and the Lord wants them to drink. Give them your water." But no. Moses has a better way. He will stop their mouths, stop their striving. That's what he's all about. And God knows why. Oh, this is even more serious. Listen. It's because Moses doesn't believe in such a holy mercy. Moses has the same spirit as Jonah would have, bitter over God's mercy for Nineveh. Because that's the heart of God's word of judgment. You did not believe in me to uphold me as holy. How stunning is that holiness? How strikingly different from our unholiness. We see here God's holiness in a gracious gift of water that he intends to give to utterly undeserving people, despite their quarrelsome and thankless spirit. And the Lord sees Moses' disbelief in such holy mercy. Now that's too close to home. How easy it is, I know whereof I speak, to become deaf to God's words of mercy that he would have us proclaim because we're so ticked off with those stupid people out there, those angry, quarrelsome, thankless, ungodly people in our congregations and our communities who are so undeserving. Too close to home. Too easy for me to fall under this judgment. You did not believe in me to uphold me as holy. To uphold me as holy. God is the Holy One, not me, not you, we're not. And nothing makes that clearer than his utter mercy toward unholy, sinless, worthless human beings like us. He is so utterly caring, despite our uncharitable spirits. And so who are we? Well, every last one of us, unworthy, unholy, full of sin and death and everlasting condemnation. And who is he? Holy. Holy with a mercy that utterly sets him apart from all of us, a kindness that we can only be stunned by as we see that it is directed also toward us. It is a holiness that leads him to come to us to suffer our sins, our punishment, our stripes, our offensive ugliness, thanklessness, heartlessness. It is his holiness that we proclaim. In Jesus' name, amen.